We are in John chapter 4. Obviously, this is the woman at the well. And I have titled this message, The Holy Spirit Within. And it says in verse 14, I'd like for you to look closely, if you would, at that verse. We've actually spent some time on this verse, can't seem to get off of it, but it says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, of course, when Jesus talks about water in this passage, he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells this Samaritan woman that when he gives the Holy Spirit, it will be a well of water in her. Now, you notice that the Holy Spirit will be in the one who drinks. Whosoever drinketh, it shall be a well of water springing up in him. So the picture is that you drink this water, and it is then a well of water within you springing up into everlasting life. So this well of water in you is a spring of water. Now there are several concepts embedded in this idea of a spring of water within you. First of all, Jesus is teaching that when the Holy Spirit is within you, it provides a never-ending spiritual supply. Now, if it was just a well containing water, eventually the well would run dry. You would either use it up or it would evaporate on its own. But if the well is fed by a spring of water, then the well is perpetually supplied. Furthermore, it appears that the Holy Spirit within you is a powerful spring, because it is a well of water springing up or spewing up. It is not just a trickle of water that feeds the well, but we have hit a gusher when we tap in to the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you probably remember that old gentleman by the name of Jed Clampett. Anybody remember him? And they wrote a song about him. You may remember that. It says, Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Now old Jed tapped into a gusher. And when Jed shot into the ground, the oil, it says, came bubbling out. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us, and there is a spring, it says, springing up. And it's not just bubbling, but the idea is that it is spewing up. It's gushing forth. And we have tapped into a gusher of spiritual wealth. So if you have tapped into God's spiritual gusher, you might as well start packing. Now, what did Jed do? He started packing, and they moved where? To Beverly Hills, that is. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, you're moving also. You're moving to a heavenly city. It's a city four square, streets of gold, 12 gates on each side, a pure river of life flowing through the middle of the city, and the Lord has prepared a mansion there for you, all because you tapped into the spiritual resources of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit within you is a perpetual supply. You will never thirst again, he tells the woman. You'll never have to come to the well again. If you drink this water. And it is a powerful supply. It is a well of water gushing up, you might say. And you will also notice in this verse, verse 14, that it is a gift of God. We've stressed this several times, but I don't think that we can stress it enough. It says, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall what? Give him. whatever you can say about the Holy Spirit, we can certainly say that He is God's gift to us. You cannot climb to heaven and bring Him down, but Jesus sent Him down as a free gift to believers. I'd like for you to flip over to John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. And take a look here at what Jesus told His disciples. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be," what? "In you." Now you will notice that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be in you. And our verse says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, as we discussed last time, the Holy Spirit is in us. And He's in us in the sense that His influence works in us continually. Now, we talked last time how the Holy Spirit is not really a substance. You can't see Him, you can't feel Him, you can't smell Him or taste Him. Our five senses don't lay hold of the Holy Spirit, but He is a force and a power that works inside of us perpetually and continually. That is, He works on our inner man, and He brings about great changes in that man. Now we're going to take a look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of the believer. I think most of us are aware that in some way the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but sometimes we're a little foggy on exactly what He is doing in there. And so we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in us this morning. We talked briefly last time, and I'll repeat just for review this morning, that the Holy Spirit, first of all, is our teacher, and He guides us into truth. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus was teaching the disciples during His earthly ministry, they had a hard time understanding what He was talking about. You might remember on one occasion that the disciples overheard Jesus speaking to some Jews, and Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And at that time, it appears that the disciples had no clue what Jesus was talking about. They were looking at the stones in the building and wondering what in the world Jesus is talking about. But it says, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they remembered what He had said, and they believed. Jesus also spoke in parables many times to the disciples, and they would come to Jesus and ask, "What in the world do these things mean?" And Jesus would interpret the parables for them, but they often still did not understand everything that He was saying. And they stored up these things in their hearts. And once Jesus died and rose again and then ascended into the heavens, Jesus sent someone to teach them, and that someone was who? The Holy Spirit of God. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." Now you remember the scripture, how at the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and He descended on each believer that was in that room, and it says that He sat on them or remained on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember that Jesus told His disciples, "He will teach you all things. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit did was, or was going to do, was come down and teach. So one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of teaching. Now, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very miraculous ministry. It's not like a professor standing in front of the classroom, but it's a different kind of thing. It's a supernatural ministry. And the Holy Spirit worked a great and miraculous work in the minds and the hearts of the disciples. The Holy Spirit caused all the words of Jesus to come to their remembrance. Can you imagine? You remember that Jesus taught them for 3 years. And I suspect that He taught them daily. And Jesus spoke thousands and thousands of words, I'm sure, to these disciples. But when He was gone and the Holy Spirit came back, He caused them to remember the words that Jesus had spoken to them. What a phenomenal and miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit did. Now, Jesus had spoken to them many things for 3 years. They didn't understand most of what He said. I can relate to that. Back when I was in college, I took a class called organic chemistry. Anybody ever here take organic chemistry? That was the hardest class I believe I ever took in my life. I didn't understand, really. I didn't jive with that professor, as they say. And I heard the words, but I had no idea what that professor was saying. And when it came exam time at the end of the semester, the professor didn't sit on my shoulder and call all things to remembrance to me. But this is what the Holy Spirit did for His disciples. And the Holy Spirit miraculously taught the disciples the true meaning of the words of Jesus. But let me say that the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry was not limited to the 12 disciples. He also has a teaching ministry with respect to believers in general. And one of His great ministries in the hearts of all believers is what we call enlightenment. He enlightens us so that we see and understand. He opens the eyes of our understanding. Now, what we have to realize is that we come from a world of darkness, utter darkness, and we come from a world of blindness, and we cannot see. And it seems to me that God must first give us eyes to see. That's what He did in the discourse with Nicodemus. That's called regeneration. And the light is sort of turned on in some respect, and we see the great Savior, and we see what He did, and we come to Him in faith. And then it seems that He must progressively open our eyes through the course of our Christian life so that we see the great truths, the great doctrines of God that enlighten us about who God is. Now, when a newborn baby comes into the world, does he have eyes? Yes, and I suppose he sees some things. He opens his little eyes and he must see some forms going around, but he really doesn't fully open his eyes and fully see for some time, does he? And the same is true with all believers. God gives us eyes with our new birth, but real seeing, real full seeing comes as He opens our eyes to His truth day by day. I want you to listen to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We saw this one day in the women's Bible study, and I'd like for you to look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. And Paul says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give," there's that word give again, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now, Paul is speaking to Christian people, presumably here, and he is praying that their eyes would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the hope of And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So it is the business of the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. And like all of the other works of God, the Holy Spirit does His work sovereignly. And He does it in His own time. And He does it in His own way. And in whatever measure that He deems fit. Now it seems to me also that enlightenment is a great divide between the lost and the saved. The lost are stumbling around in total darkness, with no understanding of spiritual things whatsoever. And, more than that, a natural aversion to them. That's the state of the lost. The saved, on the other hand, have been enlightened to some extent. If you were to put the lost on one side of the room and the saved on the other, and evaluate their lives, you would see that there's a great difference indeed between darkness and light. So lift up your hearts to God and thank Him that He has sent down His Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart and to enlighten your mind and heart to the things of God. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, guiding us into all truth. Now we look at the other operations of the Holy Spirit which is in us. Jesus told this woman that the Holy Spirit would be a well of water springing up in us. So what else does the Holy Spirit do for us? And I would say, secondly, that the Holy Spirit gives us holy qualities. Flip to Galatians. Sorry about so much flipping this morning, but flip to Galatians chapter 5. We recently studied this when we studied the book of Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit does something else very special in us. And the way it's stated here, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is the result of the Spirit being in you, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, as we said, we can't see or feel the Holy Spirit in us, but we can see what the Spirit produces in us. And He produces love, joy, peace, and all of these other holy qualities. This is the very nature of salvation. God changes you. He changes you from what you were to what you shall be. And that's the nature of salvation. He changes you by a perpetual and continual working by the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is a mighty worker, and He produces holiness. And He produces these qualities in all believers. Now, I want to take just a minute or two here and go over these qualities, because this is what we should be looking for in our own life. This is what the Holy Spirit produces. So if we don't find it in our life, what should that tell us? He's not there. So we need to always be looking inside. Look through the window of your soul, as we said before, and see what is there. What is the Holy Spirit producing in my life? If it's nothing, then He's not there. Because that's His business, and that's His job. Now, the first thing that He will produce in you is love. And it seems to me that love is the crown jewel of all Christian qualities. It is the all in the Christian life. The whole law is summed up in one word, and that word is love. Love is the greatest distinction between the flesh and the spirit. It is the most important difference between the fleshly man and the spiritual man. It is the glaring difference between the lost and the saved. The lost man is motivated by self. He only thinks of how he may gain the advantage. He always asks the question, what's in it for me? He has no particular interest in others except for what they can do for him. But the man who has the Spirit of God is a man who considers others. He loves his neighbor as himself, the Bible says, and he thinks of others actually as better than himself. Jesus even encouraged the Christian man to love his enemies. This type of love is self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that is not produced in a lost man. But this kind of love is produced in a Christian by the Spirit of God, which is in him springing up into eternal life. The Holy Spirit also produces joy. And it seems to me that Paul emphasizes this characteristic by putting joy high on this list right after love. Joy is an essential characteristic. It is what the Spirit produces. It says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy. It's always been depressing to me to see Christians moping around, always disturbed about something, always down and out, always oppressed, always burdened under trials and circumstances. Now, we're going to be that way sometimes. But what does this say? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy should be springing up inside of you. Look what Christ has done. Christ has loved you. Christ has chosen you. The God who has created everything has determined to love you. He has forgiven your sins. He has set you free by matchless grace. He will not charge sins to your account. He has given you a sure hope in heaven. Of all men, we should shout for joy, for we have hope for the future. And we have joy because, as David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. There is joy in everything in the Christian life. There is great and wondrous joy in serving Him. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, I would suggest to you that it is the greatest joy that you will ever have is serving Him. Whatever your ministry is, it should bring you the greatest joy. And when you lay down your head at night and you have done some good service for your God, then you should be filled with joy and satisfaction. But he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and then what? Peace. The Spirit also brings us peace. Now, peace is a sense of reconciliation with God. It is that calming sense that God is no longer angry with me. He has forgiven me. I am reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Peace is a sense of family. It is the assurance that I belong to Him and nothing can ever change that. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us that sense of peace. Peace is only mine when I know that God loves me in spite of my sin. God has forgiven me 1,000 times, and He has not cast me out. Even when I would have cast myself out, He did not do so. And the Holy Spirit convinces me that God loves me anyway. You'll never believe that in your flesh, but the Holy Spirit in you will convince you. And this is the peace of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is also long-suffering. Now, the Lord has taught us by His Holy Spirit to be patient during trials and during afflictions. As Christians with the Holy Spirit in us, we don't flail away against our circumstances as those do that have no hope. But we patiently endure, don't we? And we wait for our deliverance. This is what the Holy Spirit works in us. This only comes by God working in us, by His Spirit. When others hurt us and say all manner of evil against us, we are long-suffering. Why is that? It is not because our flesh is naturally that way. It is because God has worked it in us, and we are willing to patiently endure by the power of the Spirit. But it says the fruit of the Spirit is also gentleness. Gentleness is the same word that is translated in other places, kindness. Gentleness is a Christian quality that is produced by the Spirit of God in us. Perhaps it is the opposite of hot-tempered and angry and rash. To be gentle is to have a certain calmness of spirit. To be gentle is to be a kind person with respect to the feelings of others. To be gentle in a physical sense, of course, is to handle something with extreme care. Like a little infant. You hold an infant so gently in your hands and your arms. And this is the kind of gentleness that we must have for one another. We should be so careful that we don't cause some hurt to someone else. This is gentleness and kindness, and it's only worked by the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you. But also, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And it seems here that goodness is the disposition to do good unto others. Now, when the Holy Spirit works in us, He causes us to be good and beneficent toward others. We are alert to ways to do them good. We enjoy doing good. This is the fruit of the Spirit in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is also faith. Now, when it says faith here, it's not so much, I think, the faith, the initial faith of believing in Christ, but it's the sense of faithfulness. This is what God works in us by His Holy Spirit. It is the duty of faithfulness. A Holy Spirit-filled man is a man that can be trusted. He is a man who, when he says something, his word is true. You can depend on him, and that is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is also meekness. Meekness is patience in the face of injuries. When someone slaps you, you may respond with fierce anger, or you may turn the other cheek, and it depends on whether the Holy Spirit has worked meekness in you. Meekness is not weakness. We see that in Christ. Christ was certainly a meek man, but he wasn't weak, was he? And so Christ, when he was struck, did not strike back. It's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also works temperance. Now, temperance is more than just avoiding the use of alcohol or the overuse of alcohol. The word temperance here carries a broader meaning, and it means to be moderate in all things. So the Christian man does not overindulge in anything, and he is moderate in all things. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit that is inside of him, and this is certainly the work of the Spirit. So with all that in mind, I hope you will notice the great difference between your friends here at church and your acquaintances out there in the workplace or in other worldly places. Now, you'll find hate out there, but you'll find love in here. And you'll find great bitterness out there, but you will find joy here. You'll find constant fighting and warfare out there, but you'll find peace here. Why is that? We all come from Adam. We all come from the same stock. But the difference can only be explained by the working of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your soul, He makes you different from those in the world. How does He do it? How does the Holy Spirit change such a man as me? We don't know. It's a miracle. And it's a miracle of great proportion. It is a miracle in my mind on par with the creation of the world. Who is so great as to change the human heart. Only God can do it, and He does it by the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to go on now this morning and share with you two or three other things that the Spirit does inside of us. And thirdly, let me say that the Spirit gives us gifts for ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, it says there are diversities of gifts. That means there's different kinds of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man, that is, every man in Christ, every believer, to profit with all, meaning that all may profit. Now, this well of water springing up inside of you is the Holy Spirit working on your inner man. And this Holy Spirit gives you ministerial gifts. Now, these ministerial gifts are spiritual gifts for the benefit of the whole church. That's why it says to profit with all, you see. He gives you gifts so that all may profit. Now, you might say, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't seem to have any particular value or ministry in the church. And I would say with a strong emphasis, yes, you do. Don't underestimate your gifts, and don't underestimate your value in the church, whoever you may be. Every believer is a body part in the church, and every body part has a function. Now, let me just say this. The very fact that you come to the church service is an encouragement to the people that are here. Don't you think that's true? We are a family, and it is important for families to be together. Just like a mama's upset when somebody's gone for her birthday or something. The family's supposed to be there, right? So, and we're a family, and so it's encouraging when each of you just comes to church. That's an expression, I think, of your gift. When we see a family member come through the doors of the sanctuary to worship, it encourages all of us. When someone is missing, on the other hand, we're a little discouraged, aren't we? And so you see how valuable each one is to the body. Now, what if I got in my car this morning to come to church and I left my right leg at home? First of all, I'd be a little uncomfortable all day, and I'd make you guys uncomfortable as well, wouldn't I? And when our church body meets together and you are not here, we miss you in the same way. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. If the Spirit is working in you, then He has given you certain graces, certain qualities, certain endowments for the common good of the church. And I have seen each of you, this last year especially, ministering to others in various ways. Sometimes just an encouraging word to someone is your ministry. A friendly gesture is a ministry. Many of you say prayers in the privacy of your closet, and that is a gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. Just to call out a couple names, and I don't mean to leave others out, but Brother Coleman, I've noticed, seems to have a gift of public prayer. That I noticed that the first time that we came to this church, when Brother Coleman prayed, it lifts you up. It lifts you right up to heaven to meet with God. And I've noticed that Brother Witten back there has a way of bringing joy into the church and kindness. And God has gifted him in that way. And I could count you all off one by one and show you how God has endowed you with gifts that are profitable to the church. And this is just a part of what the Holy Spirit does in you. So we have seen that the Holy Spirit teaches us, the Holy Spirit enlightens us, and we've seen that He produces in us holy qualities, love, joy, peace, and all those other things. And we have seen that He endows us with gifts with which to serve the church. But let me also say that the Spirit gives us power to live godly lives. Have you ever worried after you became a Christian that you'll just never be able to do this? How in the world can I live a holy and a pure life? Let me tell you or recite to you what God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament. This is Ezekiel 36:27. And it says, I will put my Spirit within you. Sound familiar? I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. Now that's a very powerful statement. I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to keep my statutes. Now this was the frustrating state of affairs for Israel. God gave them the law, but they had no power to do it. And God said, don't lie, but they couldn't stop lying. God said, don't commit adultery, and they could not stop committing adultery. God said, love the Lord with all thy heart and all your mind and all your soul, and they couldn't do it. And then God said, the day is coming when I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to keep my statutes. This promise of God was fulfilled by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. This promise of God is fulfilled in you and in me. God sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts and at our conversion, and He causes us to keep His statutes. Were it not for His Spirit, you and I would be in the same condition as Israel. We would have an outward religion, but we would not have the inward reality. Paul, again, prayed for the Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:16, he said that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So when God saves us, He puts in us a well of water, springing up into eternal life, and the Holy Spirit causes us to keep His statutes. Now, it is not that He forces us to obey His statutes against our will. That's not the sense at all. But He miraculously changes our will so that we want to keep His statutes. That is the only way to live a godly life. It is to want to live a godly life. You can force a child to go to church, but that doesn't mean he's going to go with a godly heart, does it? And so the Spirit changes our heart and gives us power to live godly lives. As usual, I have three more pages to go. I'll never finish. I hate that clock. One of these days I'm going to take it out. Well, I want you to understand that we have a well of water springing up inside of us. And that means that the Holy Spirit is working inside of us to do all of these things for us. Don't we have a wonderful God that saves us and gives us the provisions that we need to live the way we should?